I want you to turn, please, for a few moments. And again, as we always declare, it will not be lengthy. But there is a wonderful message here in both the stories, but particularly the one we're concentrating on this evening, which is the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. Matthew tells us that what Luke describes in the word here, where it tells about she touched the border of his garment, Matthew lets us know that that's the hem, which really is the finished part, the finished work of the garment. And it is upon, of course, the finished work that the whole plan of redemption rests. If our Lord Jesus Christ did not complete the work he set out to do, no one would be saved. If he had not died by shedding his blood on Golgotha's brow, there would be no Christians in the world. He died the death that he had to die. And he finished the work that the Father sent him to do. He accomplished it. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now this particular line in the story, that she touched the hem of his garment, caught the attention of the world. Many songs have been written about this event. We've sung one tonight. And many poems have been penned concerning this miracle. And multitudes of sermons. And I'm sure as you sit here tonight, those of you that have been on the road a long time and have been saved for years will know that time and again there would scarce be a gospel mission that would be conducted in the country that someone wouldn't preach in this theme. But it's a new theme, you see. It's the old, old story. Ah, but it's old, yes. But it's ever new. It's the story behind the event we want to think about. We want to think about the woman with the issue of blood. How does her experience relate to us today? That's the question. I have four brief points to make tonight. I tell you that in old Presbyterian sermons, there was the introduction, the proposition, the proof, and then the conclusion. We were taught that in college. And most sermons preached usually have three points. I have four. I was reading the sermon one time of an old Puritan, and he had about 26 points, so it would have taken a wee while to get through them all. It won't take us too long tonight. In fact, there was an old Puritan, as it just comes into my mind, and when he looked round his church, it was a village church, on a Sabbath morning, if he noticed that there were regular people absent, what he used to do was he announced the 119th Psalm and told the people to start singing it. And as they started to sing all those verses, he went out from the pulpit into the village and went after the people to see where they were at. And God help them, if they weren't sick or dead, he would have dragged them into the church. It's not my intention, I tell you tonight. But one of the first things we want to notice is this, that this woman suffered a grievous disease. Verse 43 sums it up for us. A woman having an issue of blood 12 years. Here's her problem. For 12 long years, she was losing blood. It's a miracle in itself, is it not, that she was still alive? Physically, She was drained. Her health must have been gone. Financially, she was destitute, for she spent all her living upon physicians. And folks, it's true. You would give your last penny to have good health, wouldn't you? What use is millions of pounds in the bank if you have poor health? So she gave it all, quite willingly, but didn't mean anything. And spiritually, she was desperate. So physically drained, financially destitute, spiritually desperate. She wasn't even allowed into the precincts of the temple. She was separated from everybody else. And for a Jew, there's nothing worse than that. But oh, what a picture of the sinner you have in this chapter. Physically, you and I, folks, were dying. Over 50 years almost of Christian work, I have been at the deathbed of a number of people. I've actually been present on some occasions when the person slipped away into the presence of God in eternity. I remember one night I was with a family, a loving, kind, generous family. The mother had been tragically killed, and now Dad was dying too. And I went in that evening to the hospital in Craigavon. It was a lot safer to go into it then than it is now. But I noticed that the whole family were gathered round the bed and they were talking in whispers. And I went over to the bedside and I looked down at my friend in the bed. And I turned to the oldest boy in the family and I said, "Listen, I think your dad has gone. He's just passed away this moment." And of course they got a nurse and she came running in very hurriedly and made a quick examination and said, "Yes, I'm afraid he's gone." I was so glad that night that the man that went that way was ready to go. He was saved by the grace of God. The man went down into the morgue a few years before in Craigavon Hospital to identify his life's partner as she lay in that slab in that cold place. I was thankful that night also that that dear lady, and she was a godly woman, that she too was with Christ. But I have seen people at the moment of death. I have seen them after death. I have seen them as they've been led up to death. And folks, it's a solemn thing. You would know it's a solemn thing. We're all dying. There will come a day, for some of us more quickly than others, but there will come a day when we will pass from this scene of time. It might not be an illness like this woman's. It might be some other form. It could even be a long and lingering death, but it will come. We will die. And this woman pictures this in Luke chapter 8. She was dying. How much longer she could have gone on, we don't know. And financially, she was broke. You see, money couldn't buy what she needed. And money can't buy, beloved, what you need. This thing we're talking about tonight is without money and without price. It's God's free gift. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By grace are you saved through faith. And that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And worst of all, spiritually, she's separated from God, as we are also. None of us are born in communion with God. We are born enemies, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, lost and perishing souls, without God, beloved, without hope, without Christ in this world. What a tragedy. Yet there are many who don't see this. When I was first saved, a workmate, the man that actually got me the job, he almost jumped down my throat when I suggested to him that he was a sinner. And we're all sinners. He wouldn't accept that. Don't you dare tell me that I'm a sinner. I said, Billy, I'm not telling you. God is. For that's what you are. Later life, I understand that man got saved, and I praise the Lord for that too. But at that time, he wouldn't accept it. And if you can't accept the fact, you see, that you're a sinner, you can never be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sin, you see, is a heinous thing. It destroys us. This world is full of disease. I don't have to underline that tonight. This COVID-19 has set the world on its heels, hasn't it? What an amazing thing that something that you can't see with the naked eye has brought multitudes of people to death and made some very ill. I was listening to a sermon by a man called John MacArthur. He pastors a huge church, some 5,000 or 6,000 members in California. And he's totally opposed to this whole panic about COVID-19. He just had his church as normal. Nobody came wearing masks. He just opened the church and told the people the services are on, and they started to come. Multitudes of them. I think that during the first month of COVID onslaught, he received in over 300 new members. And he preached, and I remember one thing that stood out to me very much. He said this. He gave the percentage of deaths in California, official figures, of people who died from COVID-19. And he put it at, from memory now I'm going, he put it at 0.1%, which in relative terms was a small figure. But he says over the same period of time, nearly 3% of babies were butchered in the womb. Not a word about it. And that struck a chord with me because I have to tell you, I know I digress, but I have a terrible hatred of abortion in all forms. You know, if these people had their way, they wouldn't have let me been born. I know people that's living now would say, well, that would have been a blessing. But they wouldn't have let me. Somebody with polio? No, they have to be put down. Someone with a cleft palate or a club foot or whatever, or Down syndrome, we have to slaughter them. And MacArthur was very strong in this, but the authorities in California took him to court, I think on 3 occasions in the last few weeks. And he won every case. He believed that, now I'm not saying this is my position or our presbytery's wrong or that a church is wrong, but he believed that to forsake the assembling of yourselves together was to disobey God Almighty. And he wouldn't have it. And this is a man, you know, that's 80 years old. Something to think about. But sin is like COVID. It destroys. When it is finished, the Bible says, it bringeth forth death, brethren. This woman was on the verge of death. And the tragedy is that her death was to be physical, but the death of the ungodly is to be eternal, to be lost forever in the corridors of the damned, without God and without Christ and without hope. Now the Bible tells us here in the chapter that a woman, it might have been any woman, it would speak about any individual as far as the dying is concerned. Any man, woman or child, physically, is dying. If they're not saved, spiritually, they're dying. And all the money in the world, Bill Gates couldn't buy God's salvation with all his billions. But this is God's free gift to us. This gift of life everlasting. It was a grievous disease, wasn't it? But this woman displayed a great determination. As I say, verse 44 mentions in Matthew that it was the hem. That would be the square shoulder garment or shawl with the tassels hanging down from it. That's what it would have been. And that's what she touched. But everything at that moment in time was against that woman coming to Jesus. Do you ever think about that? Verse 40 tells us that they were all waiting for him. Who were they? The people. There was a great crowd there that day. And they were waiting for him. They weren't waiting for some poor, helpless woman to get to Jesus before them, not at all. All were waiting for him. You see, that's it. Only Jesus can help you here. And of course, the disciples themselves, we might term the Christians, always pushing people away. No time for them. That's a sad thing when God's people have no time for sinners. Oh, we need to have time, beloved, for the lost. And then her own self. Can you imagine the difficulty she had in coming to Jesus? She must have been very pale and weak. But the determination within her must have been absolutely tremendous and powerful. That would compel her, really compel her to come to Christ. You know why she did it? Because she knew no one else could help her. She tried everything. A lot of people try religion. They've tried, there used to be a popular thing, TM, Transcendental Meditation. People shut their minds off to everything and just opened their minds to satanic thoughts, I believe, and that thing that is not of God, that. Other popular pop stars tried Buddhism, thinking they would find what they were looking for within Buddha. No. And Confucius couldn't help. And the man on the banks of the Tiber in Rome in the white robe, he couldn't help. Neither could the Archbishop of Canterbury in England help. No. No church committee, no church session, no denomination. No works of righteousness. Beloved, listen to it tonight. Only Christ can satisfy. There's no other name for me. There's love and there's life and there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. That's all. And it took great determination for that woman to drag herself into the very presence of Christ. You see, that tells me something. That tells me if you really want to get to Jesus, you can. For he'll not be the barrier. He'll not be the obstacle. He'll put nothing in your way to keep you back. He's willing. If I had the power, and of course I don't have the power, but if I had the power to save every sinner in Market Hill, I would be willing. I would be willing to do that. I'm reminded of the day when Mr. Paisley came across a wee drunk man hanging on to the railings in the Ormo Park many, many years ago, I think in the very early 50s. And he went to him. He put him on his shoulder, across his back, and he carried him into the Ravenhill Church. It's just a very small church. As you go into the porch, on the left there's the wee kitchen, on the right there's the wee prayer meeting room. Holds about a dozen people. That's where the Free Church held their first Easter convention, and they barely filled it. But he set that drunk man down in the seat. And he went out into the church building itself, into the little auditorium. And this man, his name was Joe Black. He became not only a friend, but he became the caretaker of the church. Joe said to me, "Brother, when Ian went out there into the hall and then into the church, he started to pray." I said, "You know the voice he has." And he prayed. And he said, "Lord, if you don't save this man, I'm quitting the ministry." And Joe said to me, "Brother, that sobered me up in a second when I heard that prayer." And he said, in that chair, in that wee room, in a minute or two's time, he led me to Jesus. And I was with Joe Black on his deathbed. A rare character he was. I think he was one of Carson's UVF men in his day. He used to know he was home when his mates let him off at the end of the street, and he walked up and ran into a telegraph pole that was right outside his front door. And once he hit that, he knew he was home. Just a drunk. But what a miracle of grace. Now, the big man that day was willing to save Joe Black, but he wasn't able. That's why he had to go and pray for Joe that God would save him. And the Lord heard that prayer that day. Now, my Lord Jesus Christ is not only willing, he's able. That's the difference. He can save, brethren, to the very uttermost all who come to God by him. And he can save you tonight. That's the Savior that we serve. You can get to him if you really want to. Number three, there's a gracious deliverance. Verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied Peter, and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me. For I perceive that virtue," and the word there is the word for power, "it's gone out of me." Oh, he touched him. She touched him. I always remember, and some of you will remember, Bertha Norman, big black singer from the States. She came over, and that was her theme song. She used to walk up and down the aisle in the Martyrs, singing it. She had a powerful voice, and she would have stopped occasionally at some wee man or some wee woman's pew. When she got to the verse, "He touched me," and she bellowed it out, and seen people jump with fear when she said, sung it. But what a song. The hand of Jesus touched me. And here's a case where a woman's hand touched him. And the moment that she touched him, listen to it. What does the Bible tell us? She was healed. That's it. For 12 long years, She tried to get deliverance. It was no good. All had failed. And this was a pressing issue because death was coming. Here's a coming to Jesus that was positive. Verse 44 tells us she came behind him. She was terrified even of facing him. But she came behind him. She knew where the source of deliverance was. It was him. It wasn't the disciples. They didn't care too much about her. It wasn't the crowd. It was him. It's a wonderful day when sinners get to realize the only person can help me is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. A coming that was positive. A contact that was personal. It says she touched. She exercised faith. And she touched him. Now the Bible says that faith is the gift of God. And if you want to touch Jesus, I tell you, he'll give you faith to do it. It doesn't have to be mountainous faith. It can be mustard seed faith. But it'll still work. And there was a cure here that was powerful. Verse 44 tells us, immediately, the issue of blood staunched. Just as quick as that, as soon as my all I ventured, upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Now, theologically, that's not the order, but the thought is true. The thought is true. The Holy Ghost will come first to show you your need. But then you put your faith in him. It's not in works of righteousness, beloved, that we have done. It's according to his mercy. He saved us. Are you saved tonight? Thank God you can be. Doesn't matter what you think of me or what you think of this church. What think ye of Christ is a test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless and until you think rightly of him. What power was here? You see, the Lord was sensitive to the woman's need and her touch. Multitudes surrounded the Savior that day, but the touch that he felt was the touch of faith. He never denied the man or the woman who touches him by faith. Will you touch him tonight? May God help you to do that. One final thought very quickly. There's a glorious disclosure here. When the woman saw she was not hid in verse 47, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Listen, she knew. That's the point. Man, when you're saved, you ought to know. You ought to know. She was trembling. A trembling soul. I sought the Lord. We read in Acts 24 about another man who trembled. His name was Felix. It says of him, Felix trembled. But you know, the reality was that day in that room, only Felix trembled. And lastly, think of this. Felix only trembled. That's all he did. He didn't take that final step. He didn't commit to Christ. He didn't give his life to the Savior. And he was lost. Then this woman told Jesus, "Man, you tell Jesus that you thank him for saving your soul if you're a child of God tonight." She didn't only tell Christ, she told the crowd. And the words that she told that day have endured, you see. 2,000 years later, nearly, we're still thinking about this woman. We're still commending her faith for her faith. We're still rejoicing that she came and touched the hem of the garment of Jesus and was saved. She was saved in spite of the crowd. Maybe even the comments the crowd were making. And you know what's wonderful? And I finish tonight. She became a child of God. Notice what Jesus says in verse 48. Daughter. Ah, listen, she's been adopted now into the family. She's a daughter. There are people and their sons in the faith. Here's a daughter in the faith. We're sheep in the fold. We're soldiers in the fight. We're saints in the furnace. In the furnace, but we're still saved tonight. That's the important issue. Now tell me this as we close in prayer this evening. Are you saved? Are you sure? Do you know that you've passed from death to life? If you want help at all, I'll be here in the pulpit a minute or two to recover. And when I'm still here, you can come. We'll not worry too much. There's enough room in this wee pulpit to socially distance. I'd sit at one end, you can sit at the other. But come and speak with us. I would love to show you, friend, tonight how you can be saved, truly saved, by God's grace. May the Lord help you to come.